invite you to turn this evening to the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to read the verses 6 to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Well, tonight we come to the last in our studies in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And I know I've been saying that we will continue on a study into the biblical doctrine of tithing, but I think I'm going to leave that for a few weeks. I think you may feel you need a break from it. I must say it's been exhausting for me, this series. Exhausting in the sense of trying to get the truth from these passages and present it to you in a way that would be that you'll be open to hearing it. I said midway through the series that one of the reasons for doing an extended study on these two chapters was because often when we get into something and we only hear it once or twice, we have a real capacity within us to simply hear it but not actually consider it, not to wrestle with the truth. There is within us, as a hearing of the word of God, a sense in which I've heard that before, or I know where we're going with this one. I can read the end of the sentence, and so we can, whilst mentally engaged, we are not entirely soaking up the truth and really asking God to penetrate our thinking so that we will grapple with it, wrestle with it, ruminate on it, abide in it, consider it, and that there is a need sometimes for us to hear the same truth, as it were, in different ways. And we've seen how Paul in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 and chapter 9 does this. He comes at this subject in different ways. And he's not trying to wear the people down, or I have not been trying to wear you down, believe you me, into submission. What he's trying to do is to allow them the space mentally to actually appropriate the truth that he is declaring, and to rest in that truth and to mull it over in their hearts. We've seen in our study that this subject of giving begins and it ends in grace. We saw in chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." And then in verse 14, he speaks to them and says, "While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you." The surpassing grace of God upon you. This is about grace. It's about our responding to the grace of God in our lives. And unless you actually understand that this is about the long-suffering love and the mercy of grace in your life, then you will not respond to it positively. You will be negative in your heart, and you will be unresponsive in your mind, and you'll certainly not be productive in your giving. It's a task or a privilege or an act, as Paul says in verse 7, this act of God's grace, it is for our good, and there is joy to be derived from it. Paul holds up the church at Macedonia, who in the midst of severe test and extreme poverty experienced abundant joy, because in the context of great difficulty, they give according to and beyond their means, and of their own free will. And that is the key point. That is the key point. Chapter 9, verse 7. "Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion." Whatever God has done in your heart over the past 3 weeks, I trust that he has enabled you to see that this work of grace in your life is leading you to make a decision or choices in your life arising out of your own free will. Your own free will. Not out of reluctance, because that is no use. It is no use to give reluctantly. Or out of a sense of compulsion. And that's the reason why I'm thankful to God that in his mercy and his grace to me, he brought me to these chapters as I sought to address the three needs that I specified at the beginning: the need for church, the church planting in the future, the need more immediate in terms of the session's decision to have an offering after the communions, and the need to instruct and clearly seek to teach you in the doctrine of God's grace in this aspect of your life. And I'm delighted and thrilled by God that he brought me here first, and that he didn't take me to those passages in the Old Testament concerning tithes and offerings, and that he brought us into this portion of his word so that we understand that it is of grace, it is of free will, it is of joy, and it is of cheerfulness. And as we shall see when I decide to pick up the other, whether that be later this year — well, there isn't much of this year left — or the beginning of next year, that then we'll understand that the background of the context of God's clear teaching regarding how much we are to give in specific terms is set within the environment of God's grace. It's not only for your good and for the overwhelming joy of your heart. It is for the mutual encouragement of others. It's clear that the Corinthians had encouraged the Macedonians. Chapter 9, he says that he had gone to the Macedonian church, or word had got to the Macedonian church, of the Corinthians having a desire to meet this need in Jerusalem. And it was the Corinthian zeal, verse 2 of chapter 9, that had stirred up most of the brothers in Macedonia. And as a result of the brothers in Macedonia being stirred up because of the Corinthians' attitude, they had then given, and they had given sacrificially, and they had given willingly, they had given freely, and they had given voluntarily, up to and beyond their needs. And then that had had the effect now of enabling Paul to go back to the Corinthians and say, I'm encouraging you because of what the Macedonians have done in the face of severe test of affliction and extreme poverty. There is this mutual edification and mutual encouragement. And we see an aspect of this, and I'll touch a wee bit more on this later, in the verses 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. The encouragement that had been derived within the church had, he says, resulted in overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So it wasn't just that the Macedonians had been stirred up by the Corinthians' attitude, and Paul was using the Macedonians' response and giving to stir up the Corinthians. It wasn't just that they had individually experienced abundant joy in that, and corporate joy, but that there was the derivative of the thanksgiving to God. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. In other words, he's saying to the church at Corinth, I'm wanting you to do what you said you would do. And I want you to do what you said you would do because it will supply the needs of those in Jerusalem, but more than that. It will result in thanksgiving to God. And there, when people give thanks to God, they derive real benefit for their own soul. You're in a good place in your life when you can give thanks to God. When you're unable to thank God because your soul is dry, then you're not in a healthy spiritual place. When your heart is not overflowing for whatever reason of thanksgiving to God, then you're in a place of vulnerability. And this giving not only has an implicit effect on the life of the givers and the lives of those who interact with them, and of course the recipients of the gift, it does come back to the givers in positive ways. In the fulfilling of the will of God, Paul writes to them and says in chapter 9, verse 6, that the love of God will be bestowed or flow upon the cheerful giver. Now, it's not that we give to elicit the love of God. It's not that we give to buy the love of God. It's not a quid pro quo. We give, God loves. But God says, and it is an encouragement to us, and a real encouragement and a real motivation to us, that when we understand this doctrine of giving out of grace, that we understand that we have to meet the needs that we have in our own lives, and then we have that which is above and beyond what we need, whether that be a tiny amount of money or more money, when we understand that we can give of that, and God looks at our hearts and he sees our hearts, that then he will bestow a measure of love upon us. He will delight in us. And surely, is it not the want of our lives that we would bring delight to God and elicit from God his love for us? Would it not be a good thing for us to set our heart's desire on receiving the blessing of God? Why is it that in life we do things that put us under the scrutinizing eye of God? Why do we want to be like the Old Testament believers who brought God their sacrifices but didn't bring it with any heart or delight? They just sort of threw it on the altar and said, there it is, take it, I've done my service and walked away. God says, I don't need that. I don't need you to bring sacrifices. I don't need burnt offerings. I have all that I want. You're not bringing food to feed me. You're not bringing food to keep me happy. God looked into the heart of the Old Testament bringer of those sacrifices and says, what I want to see is a delight in your heart, a cheerful giving of that which you're giving, because you recognize in your giving of this that you're responding to me and my love for you, which is long-suffering and faithful. And when God saw that, he did no longer testify against his people. He blessed his people. Would not be a wonderful thing to sit in the light of God's blessing upon our lives? In the light of God's blessing upon our lives. And as we give, and as we manifest that giving, and as we desire that giving, and as we face the fear of what's involved in that giving, the fear of actually sitting down and saying, am I going to take this seriously? Am I actually going to think about this? Am I going to think about what is spent in our household and see if there is any excess that is being spent on things just because it's wanted? And I stressed this morning that there isn't an issue, an occasion, and a treat, or a special thing. That's not the point. But is there a possibility that with what God is giving me and has given me historically, is there a possibility that I might want to experience that joy, that I might want to give that mutual encouragement, that I might want to elicit God's love? And then when we sit down to work it out, we have these thoughts of, oh, well, maybe not. Well, it's at that point we've got to hear God's word that he is able. God is able. God is able in all things, at all times, to give us all sufficiency. And you have to own that. You have to believe that. You have to want to hear that. You have to understand that. That God doesn't send us out onto the plank, as it were, to dangle on the end of it like a pirate on a ship with no net below us. God doesn't do that. God gives us all that we could want in the sense of needing. He supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food. And that he will multiply our seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Am I being repetitive? Yes, I am. Why am I being repetitive? Because I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this. I want you to be in a position in 5 or 10 years' time to come to me and say, you know, I am filled with absolute joy. I'm filled with joy. Do you remember that series of sermons that you preached 5 or 6 years ago or whatever it was? I actually went home and I thought about that. I was a wee bit annoyed at the beginning because I thought you went on a wee bit too much about it. But when it got through to me, I began to think about it. I began to listen to God's word. I actually took out my Bible and I read down a couple of chapters again for myself. And I listened to that series of sermons again. And I began to think about what I could give to the work of the kingdom of God that I wouldn't miss, as it were, because it's an excess to what I need. It wasn't a great deal of money. I grant you that. It wasn't a great deal of money. But I began to think about that, and I began to do it. I began to do it. I actually said to God, God, I'm going to test you in this. I'm going to put you to the test. You said you're able. You've promised it. And I said to God, I'm going to give this to you out of thanksgiving. I'm going to give it to you cheerfully. I'm not going to give it to you reluctantly. I'm not going to give it out of compulsion. I'm going to give it to you cheerfully, delightfully. I'm going to live it. I'm going to give it. And maybe if I mean I'm going to sacrifice a wee bit, and I did. I sacrificed a wee bit. And I put that away. And I added that into the envelope, whether it was after the free will offering in terms of the communion services, or I just added it on to my weekly giving to the Lord. And I want to share with you, Andrew, that God then gave me more money. If you'd asked me how that would have happened, I couldn't have had imagined how it happened. I couldn't have imagined how it happened. But there was someone who passed away who I barely knew. And I got some money in their will. And I looked at that and thought, well, I didn't expect that to happen. So I decided I would give that to the Lord, mad as that seemed at the time. But I gave it to him. And you wouldn't believe what he did. 6 months later, something else happened and he gave me more. And that's what God's word is saying. It's not saying how he's going to do it. It's saying that he will do it. It's saying that he will do it. And the question is whether or not you actually want to put God to the test and experience that joy and have that type of conversation 5 or 6 years' time. You know, I used to hold on to every penny. I gave my tithe faithfully. That was it. I gave it faithfully. And that was me. I was consistent. And I put away the rest of the money into the bank because you never, ever know what will happen. You never know what's going to happen. But I wasn't really, really genuinely filled with joy at the concept or the truth or the practice of giving to God as he has blessed me. And once I began to look at my hands and see how tightly I was holding that, and I began to open up my fingers a wee bit, and I began to let the sand run into the church and into the kingdom, and I began to see that I don't need all this, then I began to experience a sense of liberty, a sense of joy, a sense of peace, a sense of delight, a sense of holiness, if you will, a sense of righteousness, a sense of enrichment, a sense of enrichment. My soul was enriched. My life was enriched. And many of the things that I thought would bring me the joy and the peace, I began to understand, yes, they're necessary, but I began to understand that they are not the soul bequeathers of the happiness of my life. And I am filled with joy. I am filled with joy. Not only will you be filled with joy, if that is the case, but there will be thanksgiving in the hearts and the lives of those who have received of that offering. He says clearly in verse 12. That when God, as it were, opens up the floodgates of heaven and blesses us, and multiplies our seed for sowing for his kingdom, and increases the resulting harvest of our righteousness, and enriches us in every way as a result of our generosity, there is then this byproduct, this phenomenal byproduct of thanksgiving to God. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So here we have, as a result of this giving, a situation in which people in need are thanking God for the church at Macedonia. And he's saying to them, they will thank you, the church in Corinth, when you respond in this way. He's anticipating a positive response, you see. He's anticipating that the Corinthians will listen, that they will hear and they will respond. And he says, when you do this, it will produce thanksgiving to God. And not only will it produce thanksgiving to God, it will produce, it will lead to the glory of God. By their approval, verse 13 of this service, they will glorify God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Have you ever considered the fact that in your generosity of your giving, that you contribute to the needs that God has raised, and in so doing you elicit thanksgiving to God, and that that leads to the glory of God, the glorifying of God? And God has given you one life on earth to live for His glory. He has given you all that you need in terms of all sufficiency at all times and all things, that you may take those things and use those things for the needs of your life, but also for His glory. Do you not want to think about this in terms of glorifying God? Do you not see that this enlarges all this entirely away from my giving and my money? That this takes us away from counting out my percentage and putting it in and saying, God, that's your bit, and then this is mine. That this takes us into the realm of seeing people thanking God. Thank God. Thanking God. It's one of the joys of my life in this church that during the past 16 or 17 years, I've had to write letters of thanks to people who have given money from North America and from Ireland to facilitate the church having a administrative secretary who has then worked for the building of ministries like Reformation Tours, Semester in Scotland, and in the wider church in Scotland. And I can tell you that my heart has never been different whether I've received or had to write a thank you for a check of $1,500 or someone who has given us a check of $50. But the thanks, you see, it didn't relate to the amount. The thanks related to the investment that was being made in the kingdom of God in Scotland for our good. And they will glorify God. And why will they glorify God? Why will they glorify God? Look at verse 13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Because of your submission flowing from the confession of the gospel of Christ. Why is there thanksgiving? There's thanksgiving before God because of our submission, not to the compulsory demands of a leadership of a church, but our submission to the revealed will of God, which says that God owns all things and He has bestowed upon us gifts, material and otherwise, and that He desires us to use those gifts for the meeting of our needs, but also to give generously according to what we have, in order that we may demonstrate to Him our complete and utter dependence upon Him. And when we submit to the law of God and the will of God in this regard, and we demonstrate our confession of the gospel of Christ, that God has worked in our lives and it's real, and we respond through generosity, that's what derives and brings glory to God. You see, it's the work of God in our lives that opens up our hands. It's the gospel of Christ that gives us the desire and the urgency and the want. When that happens, then we have this capacity to be active as one glorifying God. And there's not only a thanksgiving and a glorifying of God, there is a longing for us and a praying for us. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. While they long for you and pray for you. You people, as the people of God, have given of yourselves over the past 18 years to many young people who have come to this church. You've given of yourselves to mission teams In the past decade, you've given it to semester in Scotland students. I wish I could take you with me when I go to North America. And I go and preach in a place, and some of these young people drive an hour with their parents to come and worship in that place because I'm preaching there. They're not coming to hear me preach. They're coming, and there's a smile on their faces, and there's open arms. And that's because of the love that you have given to them during their time here, and the longing they have for us as a people. It's truly, truly remarkable. It's remarkable. When you walk into that and you're surrounded by a dozen people, and all you can feel is their love for you, it's a remarkable thing. It's a remarkable thing. It's truly amazing. You're standing there, and people are looking and thinking, what's going on? Why are all those people and those few adults huddled around them? Occasionally I'm asked, who are all those? Those are young people that have served in mission teams or semester in Scotland students. There's a love. There's a bond because of the investment made, because of the gifting to them of time and of love. And it's real. And what is happening here is that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and saying, they long for you. That's the Jerusalem church, and he's talking as though it's already taken place. He's writing here to encourage them to do what they said they're going to do, and yet he's saying to them, I know you're going to do it, and when you do it, there will be thanksgiving overflowing and many thanksgivings to God. God will be glorified as they see and hear of the work of God in your life, and they themselves, the people in Jerusalem, will long for you. And they will pray for you. Why? Because you've given generously. Because you've given cheerfully. Because you've gone beyond your means. No, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. It's God's grace. It's God's grace upon you that has enabled you to act in the way in which you have acted. It's God's grace upon you that has opened up the liberty of your hearts to respond in the way in which you've responded. Do you want more of that? Do you want more of the blessing of the Lord? Do you want to elicit more of the Lord's love? Do you want to be an instrument of mutual encouragement to other people? Do you want to be a cause of thanksgiving to God from them? Do you want them to glorify God? Do you want them to long to write to you and thank you for what you've done? Do you want them to pray for you? Do you want them to delight in God's grace to you? Then will you take what I've been preaching and consider it? Consider it. That's all I ask you to do, is consider it. For the reasons that I've sought to lay before you from the Word of God that are biblical. Will you consider it? The only thing I would ask you not to do is just to lay it to the side as a series of sermons. That's that series finished. We move on to something else. What I would ask you to do is to prayerfully consider by the grace of God what you've heard and see what God would have in it for you. See the joy that God would have in it for you and the blessing that God would have in it for you and your family. To see and to hear the thanksgiving that would be given to God because of your attitude and your activity. That God would be glorified through you, through what you do. Through what you do. I cannot believe that there's any of us in this building who could not experience the reality of that joy by giving even a little amount. And it may be a big amount to some of us. It may be a big amount. I know that some of you young families, you're working on a shoestring. You're working on a shoestring. You see, God knows that. God knows that well. He knows it far better than you even know it. But I would encourage you to put him to the test in this, even in a small way. Even a small way. I'm not going to mark a figure, because I know if I mark a figure, then what happens is you lodge that in your brain and you think that's all he's talking about. What he wants me to do is this amount. And I don't want to give you an amount, because I don't want to be the one that sets a limit to the possibility of what you can do. Don't want to set any limit on it. I was leaving the building this morning and someone going out said to me about someone that they know, a couple they know, didn't have a lot of money. But they understood this and did this. And now they have more money than what they can give away. Don't know what to do with it. An ordinary couple, captured the reality of this in their hearts. And they embraced it. And they lived it. And they have been instruments of God's grace. An ordinary couple, not wealthy people, an ordinary couple. And the Lord has blessed them, and he has given them money from various means that they didn't think they were going to have. Why? Because he saw in their hearts a desire to increase the righteousness of his kingdom, and he has given them the joy of being the check writers. He's given them the joy of being the check writers and sending it off. People are writing letters back to them, probably thanking them for what they've given them. And they're sitting thinking to themselves, it's not us, it's God has done it. And yet they're sitting, as it were, delighting in the joy of what God has done. Well, if he's done it for them, he can do it for all of us. He can do it for all of us. None of us have to be excluded from it. And I plead with you from all my heart, you will seek to own this principle and think about this principle and listen to what God would say to you, and let God direct your heart, that he may lead you into joyful, cheerful giving as he is able, as he will multiply and increase, as people will thank God for you, and as God will be glorified. And through it all, remember this: his inexpressible gift to us. Verse 15. He who is rich became poor, that we who were poor might be rich. Remember, God knows what this is all about because of his inexpressible, unbelievable gift in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.